Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, reading verses 13 to 26. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 26. The text will be verses 13 to 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, is combating two wrong approaches to the law of God in the Christian life. For the vast majority of the letter, he's combating the one approach called legalism. Legalism meaning, in the very broadest definition, the law apart from Jesus Christ, the law apart from the gospel. The law is a means of salvation, or religion that's reduced to mere outward conformity, but not Christ living in me, and an obedience that proceeds from the heart by the power of the Spirit of Christ in me. That's Paul's main focus in the letter, is those who are trying to go to a different gospel. Gospel of the works of the law by which one is justified, one is accepted by God on the basis of following the works of the law. That's one side of the ditch we can fall into. But now he turns his focus on something else. That's the other ditch we can fall into, which is license. That is, as the little ditty goes, saved by grace, O wondrous condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission. As though the gospel sets us free to sin. Right? Romans 6. Shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? That's license. And Paul is going to bring us back to the law as it is in Jesus Christ. The law written on our hearts. The law not as a means of salvation, the law not as completely removed from our lives as though we can sin all we want. But the law that we follow in the freedom of the gospel, in the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll see, first of all, that living in freedom means we are freed from slavery to the sinful flesh. Secondly, we'll see that we are freed to serve one another. And thirdly, we are free to fulfill the law of love. Freed from slavery to the sinful flesh, free to serve one another, and finally freed to fulfill the law of love. In Galatians 5:13-26, then, Paul turns his focus upon how the law now does apply to the Christian. It is no longer a means of salvation. But that doesn't mean now we should use the gospel as an opportunity for the flesh. And so verse 13, we read, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." We might think, for example, of a young man who grows up in a very decent and solid home. He's raised in the ways of the Lord and taught the law of God. But eventually he becomes an adult and he is granted the full privileges of an adult son. He becomes a partner in the family business. He gets his own truck, gets his own house, and he's free in that sense. He's no longer under the rules of his mother and father, no longer under the rules of his dad's house anymore. But what he does is he starts to party late every night and he frequently arrives at work late. He wastes his money like water. If that's what he thinks of his newfound freedom, as an opportunity for fornication and revelries and drunkenness, well, he's not really free, is he? He might think he's free. He might give it the appearance of being free, but it won't be long and it'll catch up to him. And the creditors will come calling. And the business will suffer. And his money will run out. And his friends will be gone. That's what happens when freedom becomes an idol. We think we're free. We're free from the law, free from the kingship of Jesus Christ. That's what freedom is in much of our society. In Canada, right now in the Senate, our senators are considering Bill C-16, which would effectively make gender identity whatever you want it to be. So you can no longer discriminate against someone on the basis of gender identity. That is, however they feel. Gender identity is defined by our government as whether you feel like a man, a woman, something in between, neither or both. What they're trying to do is be freed from the law of God, from the norms that He has established for male and female. But that's not freedom. That brings its own slavery and confusion and darkness. And so says the Apostle Paul, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Then when he says flesh, he doesn't just mean our physical bodies. He means everything about us, everything in us, that old man, the old nature, the sinful nature that is anti-God and pro-sin. That's what Paul talks about then in verse 17. Of Galatians 5, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So the flesh is everything, our mind, will, emotions, everything that is opposed to the Spirit of God and wants to live apart from the kingship of Jesus Christ. And to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to run wild, to follow our sinful appetites, is to bring us back into the slavery of Adam and Eve that they brought into this world. It's to bring us back to the slavery of Egypt. The boys and girls here know that a fish is only free when it lives in the water. That's when it's happy. That's when it's healthy. As soon as it tries to jump out of the water and live on land, it dies. Well, we were meant We were meant to live with the Lord Jesus Christ, to live under His loving rule, and to try to be free from Him, to say, I don't want to live according to I don't want to live under the yoke of Jesus Christ. That only brings us into slavery. We become like a fish out of water. We lose ourselves, we lose our way, and we die. And so on one hand, Paul says, don't give in to the legalists, the Judaizers, that are trying to teach you that the law is a means of salvation. No, you need Christ. You need the gospel. You live in the freedom and in the power of the gospel, not by putting a whole bunch of sticky notes on the fridge or just giving yourself more rules. No, you need the gospel. But on the other hand, you need to die to the selfishness of using grace as an excuse for sin. Because true freedom is loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. If we want to know true freedom, we go to the Gospels and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He knew suffering. He knew intense suffering. And there were so many things that He could not enjoy. But He knew true freedom. He was truly free. His breath, His desire was to do the will of His Heavenly Father. And in that, we see what the way of freedom truly is. And so this morning, if anybody here is thinking, you know what, the way of Jesus, going to church and doing all this stuff, boy, that is so boring. I wish I could be free and just live how I want, live how the world wants. But we need to pray then for the Spirit to break the bonds of our flesh and lead us into the truth and the way and the life who sets us free. So first of all, we're freed from slavery to the sinful flesh. Though that sinful flesh still has a serious pull on our hearts and lives. There's a new king in town, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him and through Him, we are set free from the dominion of our sinful flesh. And we're freed to serve one another. So Paul says next, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Christians are no longer dead, but alive. And in that freedom we have in Christ, the freedom of a new life through the Spirit, we're called to action. We're called specifically to faith working through love, or through love, serving one another. Now, what animates our service then for one another must be love. We don't do nice things for each other. We don't serve one another in a cold, disinterested way. Paul is saying it must come through love. You know, we do live in a culture that defines love in a very shallow and meaningless way. Love is just a feeling. Love is just a bunch of warm fuzzies, a love without any commitments. But we go back to the Bible and we see, no, love is a choice. And yet we must remember it's not only a choice. It also involves our emotions. It also involves our affections. When we serve one another, when we obey the Lord, when we obey our parents, Paul is calling us to do that through love. And love looks like what? Says Paul, love looks like serving one another. We are still so prone to self-centeredness. We've been set free from the sinful flesh, but it still pokes its ugly head up so often in our lives. that the way we express our love for one another is through serving one another. This is real Christian freedom, says Paul, to offer myself freely in the service of others. That's what Christian love is. Love can be defined as a commitment to the good of another. A commitment to another's good. It means that in marriage or in friendship or in the communion of the saints, it's not about me. It's not about others serving my needs. It's the freedom of not wanting and not needing to be served, but wanting to serve. That's the freedom of Jesus Christ, who said, I have not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. And it's only the one who's truly been set free by the gospel who can give that kind of love. And this transforms everything. I can see so often in my marriage that ugly desire to want to manipulate my wife to serve me. Whether it's maybe through, you know, the cold shoulder, the silent treatment. That's not love. That is so selfish. Or with my children. Sometimes I think they're just there to make me happy. And if they get in my way, well, I get impatient with them. Get cranky with them. That is so opposite to love. I am there to serve as a husband, as a dad, to serve my children, to serve my wife. And that's not weakness. Jesus says that's true greatness. When his disciples came to him and said, Lord, who gets to be the greatest when your kingdom comes? Who gets to sit on your right and on your left? Can James and John, can it be us, please? And Jesus says, if you want to be truly great, you must become the least of all and the slave of all. True greatness, then, is humble servants. And so in our marriages, in our families, at the office, in our friendships, we don't need to give in to that atmosphere of gossip and getting ahead at your co-workers' expense or treating others like they just get in our way. So I'm going to fly off the handle because you're not giving me what I want. You know, Paul knew so well his own struggle with this, and that we struggle with this. And so consistently throughout his letters to the churches, he keeps on saying, be patient with one another, bear with one another, forgive one another as Christ forgave you. And he sums that up this morning in this command, through love, serve one another. And you know how else that sets us free? Is that means we don't have to do great, inspiring, highly visible acts for God in order to be truly faithful and radical in His kingdom. The way of faithfulness, of radical service that the Lord Jesus Christ will one day, to which the Lord Jesus Christ will one day say, well done, good and faithful servant, is serving one another in love in the little things in life, the little moments of every day. Changing a diaper, making a meal, helping out the co-worker, helping the new guy to learn his job. It's being grateful and patient with a cranky wife or a cranky husband. Treating one's parents with respect and in all these ways. In all these ways, we are following the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of true greatness. We've been set free to serve one another through love. And it's through love because, thirdly and finally, Love is the fulfillment of the law. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So the opposite of slavery to the flesh is the freedom of selfless, loving service of one another. For, here's the reason then, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now we might say, well, actually that's seven words, but another way of understanding word here means in this one law, in this one command, this sums it up. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love that is, that first of all comes from God, that is for God, and works its way out in love for our neighbors. Paul has spent a great deal of time, and unfortunately we haven't had the chance to go through all of that together. But in New West, we've been seeing Paul deal with legalism. He's kicking legalism out the front door of the church. But he says that doesn't mean we kick out the law. See, here's the problem too often, is Christians think that if you preach the law, if you teach the law, if you love the law, well, you're a legalist. No, no, we have to be very careful to avoid that trap. All through Scripture, we see one of the marks of a true Christian is that he or she loves the law, delights in the law. Rejoices. Psalm 119 is a beautiful expression of that. How I love your law, O God. Give me life that I can walk in its ways. It's a good gift from Him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, says the Lord Jesus, summing up the entirety of the Ten Commandments. No, legalism, as Paul has been combating it in Galatians, is thinking that we can be justified by the law. That we can be accepted by God because we've had a good week this week and we've done pretty well. That's not the basis on which God accepts us. When we come to church, we come knowing that on the basis of what we've done, I have no business being here because I've sinned and I have in my own self disqualified myself. But we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in His finished work. We can't be justified by the law. We can only be justified by the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the law comes along and shows us our sin. And our need for Christ. The law says do, but I can't do it because my flesh is dead. And so if I just try to get more law, more sticky notes on the fridge, more rules, that's not going to help. I need something to change me, someone to change me from within. And the law can't do that. The law doesn't lift a finger to help you and I. It is powerless. But the gospel comes along. The Lord Jesus Christ comes along. The law drives us to Him. And He says, I've done it for you. Christ says, I offer you forgiveness from your guilt. I give you the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. Now you can begin to walk in my law. Because you are saved from your sinful flesh. You've been made alive. And so we're freed from the curse of the law. The law no longer condemns because I've been forgiven in Christ. And I'm now enabled by the Spirit to walk in its ways. And so the law is no longer a slave master. That's what it means to be no longer under the law. When I sin and it threatens me with the curse of God, I say, I've been forgiven. The curse no longer has a hold on me because Christ was cursed for me. And when the law discourages me because of my failures and I come to church and I hear the law and I think, oh boy, am I ever going to grow? Am I ever going to change? No, I can say in Christ by the Spirit, God will not withhold His Spirit from those who ask. The Spirit is changing me. The Spirit will change me. So the law can no longer be my slave master who condemns and discourages and drives me into the mud. The law is now my friend, my servant. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. What is God's law now? It's not above the Christian. It is under the Christian. Some men hold God's law like a rod in terror over Christians and say, if you sin, you will be punished with this. It is not so. The law is under the Christian. It is for him to walk on, to be his guide, his rule, his pattern. We are not under the law, but under grace. Law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us, nor the Spirit which actuates us. The law is good and excellent if it keeps its place. What a beautiful way to describe in Christ the way the law is not no longer our means of salvation, but it's the way in which, the road along which the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ leads us, enables us to run in the freedom of His commandments, no longer condemned by the curse, and no longer driven away from God because of my failures. And this law, says Paul, is summed up in terms of love. That is only true Christ-like and Spirit-worked obedience comes from the heart of childlike love. A legalist only gives the outside. A legalist says, just give me outward conformity. Thank you very much. Give me manageable works of righteousness. Those were the Pharisees. Jesus says, you whitewashed tombs. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I don't need more of your stuff and more of your outward manageable works of righteousness. I demand your heart. Our external works themselves have no value in God's sight. He doesn't need them. Do we think our worship can make Him any more glorious? Could the worship we bring this morning earn His favor? Does it add anything to Him as though, Lord, we'll pat your back and you pat ours? No, only the obedience that is acceptable in His sight is that which is offered for the sake of Christ. He won't accept what we bring if our heart is not right with Him. Because what glorifies Him is obedience and worship and sacrifice offered in and through and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Says Paul in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What God accepts is that which is washed in the blood of Christ, that which is worked in us through His Holy Spirit as we rely upon Him. If you and I give anything to the Lord without our hearts, it's not really given to Him, is it? It's given for some other purpose then. It's for myself. It's for my honor, my agenda, my kingdom. You know, we can spot this a mile away with politicians who do this. It's not true of every politician, but we know we've seen many who promise us the world. But we know they're not saying any of that for us. They're saying it for themselves because they want a spot. They want a cushy job in the government. Or when a son says to his mom, Mom, you look really nice today. Or Mom, this is the best supper ever. And immediately after that, he asks, can we have some ice cream? We know that he didn't mean what he said. He just wanted to get something from her. God knows and sees when our obedience is not from the heart, and he hates it. But he said to Israel in Isaiah 11, I despise your sacrifices. These people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But love, this is the fulfillment of the law. This is the sum of Christian freedom, the true expression of a life that is set free by the gospel and lives out of Christ. And how do we get it? Through the doorway of repentance. Through the doorway of repentance. We see again our failures in this, and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that his forgiveness is full and free. Knowing that he will not turn away those who come to him in true repentance and faith. And then we guard ourselves against envy, malice, and bitterness. Paul warns us in the end here, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is the opposite of Christianity. It destroys the body of Christ. It destroys our witness in the world. The congregation, the Christian, who knows true freedom, knows the freedom, the exalted freedom and honor of fulfilling the law of love. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would lead us in the way of faith and repentance, to drink deeply of Jesus Christ, of his gospel, to build our lives on the firm foundation of his finished work. That you would free us from all mere external righteousness, from mere outward conformity without the heart. You would free us from the slavery of the sinful flesh and selfishness. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that as you have washed away all our sin in your precious blood, so would you grant your Holy Spirit that we might walk in the way of love for your law, the way of love for you and for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.